days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, which was kind of his base, new base headquarters, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So he's right in the middle of his preaching. He's talking to them. They want to hear what he has to say. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so what might we expect if we didn't know this story? So they went away, but they don't do that. So they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Kind of an odd thing to say. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, "What? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? No one has that authority but God." Jesus knew what they were discussing amongst themselves, so he said to them, "Why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk?'" But here's his little cat. Here's like bowing to them a little bit. "I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, take your mat and go on home, because you were healed." The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. "We've never seen anything like this before," they exclaimed. Now, this is kind of an amazing story. I mean, it wouldn't be something you would expect to see here. Like I said, I haven't heard of anybody tearing someone's roof apart to get to somebody. But let me just give you the picture. You know, we don't have as much time today, so I like to tell stories. But I don't have as much time. And I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible for a lot of reasons. So here's Jesus. He's at the beginning of his ministry. Capernaum, he's already done some amazing things. So people are wondering, what is this guy really about? And they throng to his house, or most likely it was Peter's house. It talks another place in Mark, it says that he healed Peter's mother-in-law at her house. So, and that's where you have hospitality. So Jesus, who is from Nazareth, not that far away, is now a new center of operation, is Capernaum, and probably staying with Peter and Andrew, some of his first disciples, most likely Peter's house. Mark was a secretary for Peter. So when you read Mark's gospel, you're really, in a way, reading Peter's gospel. And all of a sudden, as he's there, people just start coming. You know, they didn't have, you know, in today's society, or here, you know, people don't just show up at your home unannounced, or maybe they do if you open the invitation or they're rude. But back then, it's a very hospitable culture. People would just kind of show up. So they show up, and Jesus starts teaching them as they come. They want to hear from this new rabbi who says and does things differently than anybody they've ever seen. And so it gets so crowded. You know, people, word of mouth, it's not a huge village, but word of mouth travels, and people more and more come. And so now the house is full. And now the courtyard is full outside of the house. It's getting fuller and fuller. There'd be an outside little courtyard area where they kept their animals, things like that. And it's filling up. And somewhere in the midst of all that, these four men hear about Jesus. Now they've heard some stories about him. Maybe they've heard some of his teachings that he says, "I've come to seek and save the lost. I'm here for the broken people." And they have the audacity, or maybe it's just the desperation, to believe it. They believe that Jesus maybe means what he says, and so they run over, they pick up their friend who's been paralyzed on this mat for who knows how long. Now, for people like that, really, they had to rely on, there was no social security or disability back then, of course, so they had to rely on their family or friends to take care of them. Apparently, this man relied on his friends. At least he had deep enough friends that they cared for him. So, of course, everybody's running to Jesus' house. They're running to pick up their friend. They pick him up on the mat, and they start, like a stretcher, they start carrying him. Now, the streets of Capernaum, even today, are really not disabled. They don't have an American Disabilities Act over there. The streets are very bad. They're not paved well. There's a lot of stairs. There's a lot of slopes and rises. So even today, someone with a disability would have trouble. So back then, they are maneuvering through these narrow alleys, narrow streets. They're going up and down rises. This is a difficult thing. This isn't just like, oh, let's pick them up and walk over. This is like taking a lot of effort, a lot of energy, going against the crowd.
Now they're going with the crowded, and then they arrive and everybody's there. And they can't get in. And you know what people are like. You know, they've got the front seat, they've got the area, they don't want to back up. You know, go to a concert or something like that. They got the best seats and tell people, oh, can you move? I'd like to sit here. You know, yeah, that chance. They're not moving for you. So they don't know what to do. Now, the amazing thing about this is these guys are determined. These guys, I think about the guy on the mat. You know what imagine him. He's just laying there and they're running down, he's bumping all over the place, being lifted, and he's going and sloping. It's like, whoa, you guys are nuts. You know, leave me alone. I just can't imagine. This guy's probably a little bit panicked at this whole thing. And so they get to the house, and I just picture the guy saying, ha, now you gotta take me home. Just forget about this. You guys are crazy. But they don't. They do what wouldn't even occur to us, because in those days, roofs were a place where people would often be. They have very flat roofs, and they'd have stairs going up the side of the house. I mean, if you go back in the Bible, Elijah actually lived on the roof of a house for a while, 1 Kings 17. In Acts 10, Peter's up there praying on the roof, where he gets the vision, which leads to him starting to go to the Gentiles. It's a very major turning point in the Gospels, in the history of Christianity, where he said, basically, the Gentiles are fair game. Everybody is welcome. And the Jews up to that point were like going, no, we're just going to the Jews. He's up on the roof when that happened. So the roof was a place they would often rest up there, especially if it's warm, like in the summer, they'd be up there, or maybe they'd catch a breeze. They would store things on the roof. So the roof is kind of a normal place for them to think about going. They're running up the stairs. Now again, imagine this guy on the mat, and he's probably either head down or head up. This guy's going in a slope. I don't know if you've ever been carried upstairs. I can't imagine it's a fun experience. And he's bouncing up the stairs in their anxiety, their excitement to get to Jesus. They get up on the roof, and I don't know if they thought this thing through. But I just picture them. They get up on the roof, and they start pacing. Where would Jesus be if he was teaching? Where would he be underneath them? Now the roofs had like 3 foot beams that would be of wood, about 3 feet apart, and they would be they take straw and they would kind of cake it like a clay, and then they cover it with dirt. And that was the roof. So they could easily, between the beams, kind of like finding a stud in your house, and you've got to find the right spot. And I just picture them kind of stepping in, they're stepping up, maybe he's right, here, let's go here. And they start digging. Now the roof wasn't that thick, so it wasn't that hard, but they start digging. They start digging a hole. Now picture the guys on the inside. Jesus is talking, he's teaching. They hear the thud, 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 thud upstairs. And that's kind of disorienting. And then, all of a sudden, they start noticing that little pebbles and bits of dirt are falling on their heads. You notice that things like that, right? What was that? Whoa. And all of a sudden, you start seeing this little hole appearing. And it gets big, fingers in there. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the roof is basically, they're creating a circle in the roof. Or whatever it is, oval, whatever. Now, Jesus is teaching in the midst of this. At some point, he's got to stop, right? I mean, at some point, people are looking up. It's kind of like, when a baby starts crying or, something happens. It's kind of like as a pastor, you're up here preaching, it's like, no one's listening anymore. You just got to stop for a while. And so they're stopped and they're watching this amazing thing happening above them. Now, I try to picture Peter in the midst of all that, or whosever house it is. Just starting, they're looking up and they're like, my roof! What are you doing to my roof? But everybody's crammed in, everybody's stuck in there. There's not much they can do at that point. So here's the drama. And Jesus, again, I just picture him, he's just kind of watching this amazing act playing out in front of him. And then they get the hole big enough, and I can just imagine four faces just kind of leaning in and kind of looking around. There he is. And then someone saying, did you bring the rope? No, I thought you brought the rope. I don't have any rope. How are we getting it down there?
going down, going finding some rope, getting it, tying it on. See, this is all taking time. And then they start lowering him down. Start lowering him down, right there, plump, in front of Jesus. No, people can't move out of the way. Right there. And here, there's this man on the floor, on the ground, just staring up, probably embarrassed. You know, again, remember, this is an honor-shame culture, totally ashamed. What am I going to do? I mean, if you were approaching someone of great honor, a rabbi in those days, a teacher, you know, you don't come in from the ceiling, right? You don't disrupt his teaching. You don't do that. Especially you're asking him a favor. I mean, if someone comes up and they want a favor of you and they just kind of plow into your life and come to your home or whatever and kind of obnoxiously ask for a favor, you're not too inclined to give them what they're asking, right? You kind of say, hey, you know, call me back. You get a call from a telemarketer or something. Call me back, you know, at 7:30 in the morning. Goodness sake, I'll talk to you. Maybe, you know, if I want to talk to you. You don't do that to someone you want to help. So this guy, I just picture him just like, I can't believe this is happening. But having no power at all to stop it. These are four determined friends. Now again, I think my imagination is that everybody in that place, other than Jesus, is probably just ticked off, wondering, what in the world, amazed, I mean, just whatever, you know. They probably know these people. Everybody knows each other in these small villages. They know these guys. Maybe they're like, oh man, it's just like the guy, that guy up there, you know, Jacob or whatever, you know, it's just like him to do something crazy like this. But again, I picture Jesus just standing there and looking up and seeing these four goofy faces hanging in the hole, looking down. Him, healing. And Jesus doesn't get perturbed about it. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated. He just looks at the guy and says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, first of all, let's put that aside. It's kind of a crazy thing to say, because it's obvious that's not what the guy's there for. But I just love that fact that Jesus takes his time out from whatever he's doing to focus on these men. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, how often do you see faith? Because it says that in the verse. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus looked at the paralyzed man. How often do we see faith? You know, how often do we see people taking bold chances and bold risks to do something? You know, how often do we do that? Yesterday I was up at San Quentin Prison for a banquet. And because apparently I do some work up there. And there was, at the end of the time, we found out that the place where we do our ministry up there once a year with them, they're building an outdoor toilet facility, a bathroom facility right there. So we have to find a new place to do this concert that we're part of. And so the guys say, well, come on with us and let's walk on the yard. So four of us went, got permission, and we're walking out. Two inmates, the four of us, no guards, and we're walking on the yard amongst the general population of San Quentin Prison, which the night before it almost had a riot, which so that's kind of interesting. And we're just walking on the yard, and I'm thinking, you know, I feel real safe here. I feel pretty comfortable, but this is kind of a risky thing to do. But you know, it really wasn't, because we were with two guys who are well-respected, well-known, have a lot of authority in the prison, even though they're inmates. And I thought, you know, in a sense, this is kind of like what these guys did. It's just like it was a step of faith. I'm trusting that all these other inmates are going to respect these two inmates' authority and not attack us or use us as hostages for something. I'm just assuming that. Taking a little bit of a step of faith. And I was looking around, and there was a young boy who's 18 years old with us. And he's just walking around. I go, hey, I'm seeing faith. I mean, I've worked with inmates before, and I know that you can have a rapport with them. And here's a young guy, he's 18. He doesn't know many inmates. You know, at 18. And he's walking out boldly. And I thought, okay, I'm seeing faith right now. He has a faith in these men and in the system and his dad who he's with that he's going to be okay. Jesus looks up and he sees their faith. And he loves it. Jesus loves our steps of faith. He loves those bold, risky moves. He loves it when we approach him, you know, and approach him boldly and confidently, it says in Hebrews. You know, we don't have to come to him like, oh God, you know, are you sure? Maybe I...
He says, you know, I want you to come boldly and confidently before me. But I've messed up. I've had problems. Yeah, I still want you to come boldly and confidently because I know you. I love you. I am your Father. I love you. And they come, and with that boldness and confidence and that, that risky faith, they basically present Jesus, and this man's down there. Now, Jesus says these strange words, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And again, I love this about Jesus, and as you read Matthew, which we're going through, and I encourage you please to read it with us, is that Jesus is a God who surprises us. He rarely, rarely engages people at the level of what they want from him. He always engages people at the level of what they need from him. Say that again. He rarely, if you read, especially the Gospel of John, boy, he just hardly ever, ever relates to them at the level that they want. And he instead relates at the level of what they really need. He does that all the time. Nicodemus comes to John 3, wants a long theological discussion. Jesus basically says, you know what, you need to be born again. Huh? He says, this is about your heart, Nicodemus. Not about your head, it's about your heart. Jesus engages us at the level of what he knows our needs. So what does he say to this man? He says, "Your son, my son, your sins are forgiven." In my mind, I just picture Jesus looking down at this man, you know, and just with that special insight he had, seeing in this man's heart that the real issue this guy was struggling with wasn't his leg. I mean, it's obvious he needs healing. But he's really struggling with his heart. There's something in there. Maybe something he's done. Maybe thoughts he's had, who knows what. Maybe the anger at the moment because he's so ticked off at his friends for embarrassing him forever in front of this village where he's got to live the rest of his life. I mean, as if his life isn't miserable enough. Thanks a lot, guys. Whatever Jesus sees in there, he goes right to the heart of the man. You know, we have a God who knows you. He knows what you need. He knows where you are. He starts where you are, not where you should be. He starts where you are. Jesus starts where this man is. And this man is someone who, for whatever reason, right there at that moment, needs to know he's forgiven. I love that about you. You might come to God with your request. This happens all the time as I counsel and talk to people. They're saying, I want to know what God's will is about this or that or should that. And I say, you know, part of his will is that you walk through the process. Just walk through the journey. You guys in school, you know, you don't know where your major is going to lead you. I don't want to discourage you or anything, but today in modern society, 1 out of every 10 students who graduate from college end up in their major in the workplace. 1 out of 10. I mean, that's just astounding. That's astounding. So you don't know where your studies are going to lead you, but you know what? The process you're walking through to learn, to gain knowledge, to gain skill, is going to serve you well in the future, in some way, whatever that means. It's the same thing with our lives. Like, we get impatient. We want to know the answer. We want to know where we're headed. But God says, I can't necessarily give you that. But what I will do is I will bless and guide you at this moment. Be faithful to me at this moment with what I give you. Because at this moment, this is what you need. It might not be where you're going to end up, probably won't be, but down the line, this will prepare you for that. And so what we do is we get impatient with the process. God says, I'm with you all through that. Now, he had an intention, I believe, to heal this man. He always reached out to people coming to him with faith to heal them, but he started with the man's heart. Maybe that's where you need to start today. I don't know. Whatever's in your heart, you need to give to him. God knows already. It's not like surprising him. He knows, and he's ready to forgive, cleanse, heal, whatever it is it takes. Because God will look at you as an individual, not as part of this group, but as an individual. Then, now, the leaders, they're irate. You know, how dare he acclaim the prerogatives of God? He's comparing himself to God. He's basically saying, here, I'm God. And he says, you know what? Yeah. Essentially, he doesn't dispute that. He just says, okay, so you think it's easier to heal somebody? Well, I'll show you I can do that too. Boom. The guy's healed. And, you know, it's a great story, and we often focus on the guy running out, you know, walking and leaping and praising God, it says in one of the verses, and that gets used a lot. But I think the real healing happened as he laid there on the mat, and Jesus looked him in the eye and forgave him his sins. I think the walking was a wonderful blessing, but I think that was just the icing on the cake. So there's a lot of lessons from this story. I have to close here. There's a lot of lessons from this story. You know, whatever hit you today, I want to ask that you pray about with me right now. Would you just help me by just joining me in prayer? So Lord God, Lord, this is a story about faith. Amazing, astounding, obnoxious, risky faith, Lord God. This is a story about you looking into our hearts and going deeper than even what we think we need. Lord, this is a story of just a God who cares so much that you would be patient with all of our mess. Lord, all the mess that we create, I think all that rubble just dropping down on their heads is just like indicative of the mess and the rubble that we can create from our lives or our relationships or whatever. But Lord, you just wait patiently. And in the midst of that, you seek to serve us, minister to us, to look deep into us. Give us the word that we need. And I ask you to do that today, Lord. What are the words we need? Lord, maybe it's to be more like the guys on the roof. Maybe we need to step out in faith. And Lord, I pray that you would show us what that means, that others might see faith. That Jesus, you might see faith in us. Lord, maybe we need, on the other hand, we're more the paralytic in this. Maybe we need to just come before you in our weakness and say, Lord, heal us, help us, please. Or Lord, maybe like we're like one of the crowd. We're just frustrated by all the inconveniences. We're so busy with just doing our thing that we forget there's people hurting, that you came to seek the lost, and we forget that we're lost. We're just here to soak it in and live life. So Lord, maybe we need to look at that man and identify with him. Lord, wherever we are, we thank you that you are God and that you stopped for that man. You stopped for us. You saw his heart. You see ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We offer you our lives today.